Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, Brother Michael Beachy, speaking with him a few months ago, and he was speaking about God's etiquette. He read a book about it, God's etiquette. And just hearing that word etiquette used with thoughts of God, I mean, it really stirred in my spirit. I think I even spoke about it a couple times here from the sacred desk. But, you know, the problem is when we use a term like that, and normally you'd think of table etiquette. Table etiquette is something that's history, even in the restaurants anymore. I know you can go into a fancy restaurant and find maybe still some table etiquette. I guess probably some of you weren't trained when you was a kid of which fork to use when you got two of them there, and which way the blade on the knife is supposed to be facing towards the plate or away from the plate, and which side the napkin goes on, and all those things. But there is most definitely, there is a thing, and a lot of people think that's not necessary. You know, it's not necessary information to have. Brother Chuck, he was talking about what this texting is doing to the English language, and people are butchering it up, and they're, you know, to make it short things, so then they find themselves talking that way. I made mention, I read, I think it was Thomas Jefferson, I read an article or something from him, and I mean the eloquent of the expression, and I mean they took time and they used terminologies and things and writing skills, you know, before the computers and things, they took time, they were showing, you know, a lot of times people would say it's pride. You know, but they wanted to present themselves. And, you know, my pastor, Brother Pike, was that way in everything that he did. He wanted to do things up to the very best, make a presentation that would be something lasting in someone's thoughts. People don't truly understand spirits and how they work. You know, when I'm talking about making a presentation or just for that brief moment that you might see somebody, you know, what are they going to see when they look at you? You're going to be sized up. And people have a way of profiling people when they look at them. They could look at them and they're going to make some kind of a consideration right promptly. People do that. You know, and when we're talking about these letters, you know, these men, there was something said. And I think of the early years of training and doctrines of etiquette that my father had in work ethics. I was a kid, you know, and we rode motorcycles and dirt bikes, and we had different kind of equipment and things that we played at the airport and stuff. And I was working the airport running the gas pumps. But one of my father's employees came to me, and we'd be out dirty from riding dirt bikes, and we had work, and we'd get our chores done, the airplanes washed or whatever we were doing. We'd take time to do some of those things, but if an airplane came up to the pumps, we would have to come over and fuel it up. Well, I'd been running around and gone through the sprinklers or whatever. It was hot summertime and wasn't uncommon to have 105, 6, 7, 8 degree weather, and sometimes even above 110. But one of my father's employees called me aside and he said, you know that when people fly into this town, you're the only one they're going to see. And he said, you know, what kind of impression are you giving them when they pull into this town and they're going to get fuel? It didn't mean a whole lot to me probably then. It did. I thought about it and considered it. But later years, you think about those little things. And in your life, you're making a statement to people. But when they first look at you, you don't say nothing. They're going to analyze you and weigh you up. And many times we don't put enough consideration of our looks, our hair, our hygiene, our clothing. Now, I know we're working men, and I mean, I know preachers sometimes are so polished, they wouldn't even consider getting their shoes dusty or doing things of such. And I'm not going there with that. I'm just saying that, I'm just speaking to you for a moment here this evening. I'm saying some things here that if we can consider it, it might make a difference. Do you realize that because possibly the way somebody, if I use the term, I'm looking for a word, but I say profile you, they look you up and size you up. They judge you, however you want to say it, by your appearance, by your expression, your mannerisms, or whatever. Because of what they see, they may not hear no more. You might not get the opportunity to say what you might want to say. And a lot of times when we think that there's things that aren't necessary to our conduct or our life, and you just don't see there's no need in it, but what about if it's maybe not necessary for your soul's sake, but what if it's necessary for the individual to receive from you? It wasn't that many years ago, brothers, that it would be very disrespectful for a man to wear a hat in a building. It'd be just downright disrespect. And when people see disrespect, you lose ground with them. If somebody thinks you're disrespectful, they might not give you the time of day and you could have lost your... Now, am I saying don't wear your hat in the buildings? I know we don't allow it in the church, but people are in buildings on a continuous basis wearing hats. In restaurants, you'll see men sitting and eating. But there was a time and a day that that would be just so wrong. I guess the word etiquette again has prompted some thought. And we think of the things that we would analyze from. If you were asked to go to England and you're going to sit with what they call royalty there, and you're going to sit at a table with your crudeness of your eating habits and where you place your napkin and all that, you would probably be offensive. And these people are polished, I know that. And you say, well, I don't really care about that. But then yet I'm talking about they're making a presentation of royalty. They're making a presentation of a standard. But then yet with your habits and the way you present and things like that, you would be very offensive. So what I'm saying is what made your standard diminish? What made your standard not really matter compared to their standard? Now, if we're talking table etiquette, and I'm talking about sitting with royalty and Queen Elizabeth, and you're making your presentation, how to present yourself in that. But let's back away from that now and just talk about your simple mannerism and the way you do. And we don't consider, I've used the scripture, probably wore it out, but about if it offends your brother to eat meat, don't eat it. Well, people don't really even understand that. But the thing is we don't stop with meat at that. But if wearing a hat inside a building would offend a gentleman or something where would make it where he would not listen to me, or he'd think, well, you're very disrespectful or you're very rude. So how can I learn anything from you? How could you tell me something? And there's people that have been trained and learned. You know, I know my writing abilities and skills are offensive to people that know how to write. I get people to help. I try to put some thoughts down. I'm concerned about getting my thoughts across, and I have problems doing that. But after I get them across, just the simple fact, I ask my wife when she'll edit something. She goes, well, I couldn't read it because I'm stumbling over too many of the mistakes, the commas, the periods, the punctuations, or the lack of them thereof, or in the wrong places, or whatever. But she has troubles doing it. Then after get it all edited, then she can go look at it for thought. You see, I don't want people stumbling through those things if I'm going to make a presentation to write something, the purpose of me writing. Now, you can understand that if you have the skills and the abilities in writing. You can understand how somebody would have a real problem. You know, to me, I could start typing something and never put a period or a comma, and I could do two pages. And, you know, I'm sorry. I have troubles even reading when I get done some of it. So now I'm talking about writing skills or etiquette, maybe we could say in that. But then yet somebody was stumbling it. But what about, again, in your life? And what is it that you do that you have come so accustomed to that you think that this is the norm or the standard, but then yet somebody's having a real trouble with it and you can't reach them? And I know there's many people that I fail reaching. I fail breaking through because of some of my shortcomings or inabilities. So I have them. And you can size mine up, but can you size yours up? Can you look at yours and think, wow, I really want better. I would like to change. This is the way people think. Now, if I could talk about the way people think, I'm going to be dealing with you. Because many times we think this way. But let me talk about violation for a moment. If I violated you, or you violate me, you know, when I say violate, you know, I say it could be robbing, stealing, lying, cheating, being disrespectful, or whatever. That's a violation, right? Now, there's different degrees of violations, you know, and some would be easier to let go than others. But I was speaking with an individual, and he said, well, I made a phone call. I made two phone calls, and I apologized for my conduct. I apologized to both parties involved and asked them to forgive me for that. And I was out of line. And so you know, okay, it's done now. It's over. It's done. I've done repented. I've asked forgiveness. Now, let me ask you, do you think that that's, I mean, that, we could all agree with one thing, that's a good start. If you violate somebody or offend somebody or do something wrong, isn't that a good start? But you know what? That is almost useless. Now, that sounds tough, doesn't it? Say, Brother Rob, I mean, we believe in repentance. But this is what I'm saying. We have brought repentance down to such a thing. It's where we, okay, I admit I'm wrong. I admit I made a mistake. I'm wrong. I'm done. You know, forgive me, please. I'm asking you, please forgive me. You know, and then they're upset with you because you're dealing with them differently after the violation. And then they bring an allegation against you that you are unforgiving. Now, the thing is this is another thing in the Christian community that is very common. They think that forgiving is forgetting. Now, I do know we have some Bible for that. And you say, well, if you really forgive me, you know, then you need to forget. Well, that's a lie. Now, let me ask you, when the apostle says, I'm looking for fruit of repentance, does that mean he didn't forgive them? Does that mean that when they repented that he didn't accept their repentance, but he was looking for fruit, so was he wrong? And if he's looking for fruit, that means he didn't forget, but he saw that there was some sort of a violation, and he's watching. Is this correct? Now, with those thoughts in mind, let me say some things here. So this individual feels like he was violated because he made the action to say, please forgive me. I was in error. I done wrong. I shouldn't have done that. So forgive me. So this is an example. I said this, if I needed a place to stay, and Brother Ed and Sister Barbara say, look, I got a room. You could stay with me. And then I go over and I stay with them and something goes missing. And then it comes around that I took this from them. And I said, man, Ed, please forgive me. Man, I'm sorry I was wrong. I needed this thing. I didn't think you needed it. I didn't ask and I took this. That's stealing, isn't it? Okay, but I say, please forgive me. And he forgives me. Well, then, a month later, 2 months later, he forgave me and gave me a place. Say something goes missing. Well, this time I didn't do it. But Brother Ed comes to me and says, Brother Rob, did you take that? And I say, Brother Ed, you're evil surmising against me. You know what? That's wrong, brother, that you would accuse me. Now, see, I'd be wrong to say that to him because I've already violated him in that same thing. And his thoughts are going to say, you know what? This guy done this once before. Would he do it again? With that kind of a thought now, let's think on this for a moment because this is common stuff. This is daily things I deal with as a pastor. That I have to counsel people and talk to people. People get upset. And they get upset because they don't think that, well, they just, you know, I already asked them to forgive me. You know, and I done everything I can do. I ask them to forgive me. But the thing is that there's many times when people are asking forgiveness, they're asking forgiveness for something that is a continuation of a problem in their life. Honey, I'm sorry I raised my voice and yelled at you and screamed at you. I'm sorry, you know, forgive me. Don't get no attitude with me. I ask you to forgive me. Okay, but then you're doing it again tomorrow. You're doing it again the next day. You're doing it again the next day. So then when you say, please forgive me, your words are useless. What does that forgive me mean? I've repented. That's useless because you haven't. And this is where we get crossed up as people say, please forgive me. Man, I'm sorry. And they call that repentance. And it's the beginning of repentance. And I'm thankful to hear those things because some people won't even acknowledge their wrongs. There's people that are rude. There's people that are wrong. And they do things that offend people in their actions and their mannerisms and the things they do. And they don't care. That person's worse. When you have an attitude that you don't care, you don't care if they like you. They don't care if they dislike you. They don't care if they approve of you. And that's not Christianity, brothers and sisters. When somebody has that kind of an attitude of an arrogancy, that I can care less what you think, and I don't care if I please you or displease you. I don't care if I offend you or don't offend you. That person cannot be born again. Born again people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, they're concerned. They're concerned of conduct. And because of your lack of what is common standard life. We say etiquette. Because you lack it, And you say, well, I wasn't trained in, or I have iniquities in my life because this is the way I was learned, or this is the way I was trained. You see, we're inexcusable, brethren. We look in things and we have to learn to understand that. We're in a day and hour in a society that is in rebellion. And they're going against the norms. I deal with things on a daily basis of trying, and people, they take and they look at my motives in it as totally backwards. You know, and I'll give you an example when I say that. If I was to speak on tithing today, most people would interpret that I am in need of finances and I'm a pastor. Church is supported through tithes. So here's the preacher pleading about tithing because he's all for himself and all for his little church and all for what he's doing. And that's the way the majority is going to, when a preacher preaches on tithing, the majority of the people are going to analyze it that way and look at it that way. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that the thing is a preacher has to preach on that because he's got to teach people that they want the blessings of God in their life. And that they need God to look favorably on their life, on their health, on their substance, their finances. And when there's a violation to the Lord in the action of tithing, it's a very, very serious thing in the kingdom of God for the blessings of God. So the preacher has to preach on it, but they will sit and look at it. I was speaking about submission. And people think that, well, the preacher wants control. You know, and most people, my grandson Gabriel said, most people interpret, you know, because of our understanding or doctrines and things, that's control. And I have people in this church that look at it as control. You know what? I've got enough problems with myself without trying to run your life and control your life. But then yet, there has to be some sort of an order in many things. You know, I don't take the sovereignty away from people. You know, God gives me one. I could choose to serve Him or I could choose not to serve Him. I could choose to walk in His will or walk in my own will. I have a sovereignty and the Lord gives me that, and I'm not going to take yours away from you. But the thing is that if we're walking together in a ministry, we need to have some communication of our conduct and the things. These things aren't hard, but you know, again, we started out speaking of etiquette. There's an etiquette for a ministry. There's an etiquette for a table manners. There's etiquette for dress. And there's certain things. I mean, you know, I got color deficiency, you know, but my wife has to help me. Because I could put the wrong colors together and I'm offensive walking down the street and I can't see it. And you can say, well, you're just rambling, Brother Rob. If I could say something this evening to make you think differently and to consider. Because we get accustomed, I remember using a thing about the nasal passage, how it works. And you could get to a point that it don't work. But you're offensive. But you're not offended because that thing is dead. And people, when we talk about conscience being seared over with the hot iron. Now, we've looked at writing skills. I talked about Thomas Jefferson. I mean, it's astounding to read it. It's just it because of the thoroughness. I remember my father talking about his dad. And he had a little book not too long ago of his dad's writings where he made notes and stuff. And he was talking about how perfect the writing was. You know, these people had skills. This was a manager of, you know, working men and going out building buildings and things, but he had this beautiful writing. It was something that was taught. But then, yeah, we see sloppy writing. I've got it. And people would have troubles maybe getting through that. So, what a point am I making? What are you saying, Brother Rob? But if it's one person wouldn't be possibly offended because of the writing inabilities, or maybe even the speech inabilities. And what is it with you and what is it with me? Where we don't and aren't capable of getting through to people. What is my conduct? What is my life that I can't get through to people? I remember speaking to a minister and he just couldn't believe it, but I told him that I went with the word of God, with a prophecy to a man of telling him what was going to happen, a prophetic utterance. A lot of times I can give a man a prophetic utterance, I'm not going to say, "Thus saith the Lord." A lot of times ministers say, "Thus saith the Lord," because they want your attention. And many times it isn't the Lord. But a prophetic utterance can go forth without saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It could be very prophetic and very much so. But I had another minister tell me, he said, "Man," he said, "the brother should have submitted or should have listened to you." He should have took ear to what you had to say. It could have saved him and saved many complications in life, but he didn't. And the man was speaking in a negative way towards the other minister. He said he should have heard and should have listened. It'd be easy to get on board with that when you go to somebody and give them an exhortation or a word and they don't do it and they fail or they fall. It'd be really say, man, I tried to tell them, I tried to warn them. But I said to this other minister, and I remember it broke my spirit when I told him this, and I started to, you know, weep. And it tore him up. But I said, you know what? The thing I'm sorry about is that I didn't carry the kind of testimony with this minister that he could have received what I had to say. There was something in my mannerisms, my conduct, my actions, my life, that he discounted what I had to say. He didn't receive what I'd say. And it was from the Lord. So is he excusable because of my ignorance? Well, the things still come to pass and it happened. And we need to be very careful what we hear and what we listen and what we decide to discount. Because I've had many things discounted. What I'm saying is I've had many people just disregard what I say. And they just feel like, well, I've got that sovereignty. I've got that option. I got that choice. I don't have to take. Well, I could, and you do. Y'all have that option. I could go to the scriptures and the word, and it's the written word of God. When do you have a choice to follow it or not to? I mean, if you've submitted your sovereignty unto the Lord, you have a sovereignty, but you have to give that. You don't have to, but you should give that. If you don't give that, then you're going to be walking in your will. And it's the same thing when it comes to, as I was speaking about tithing, people will interpret it the wrong way. Or if we talk about order, people interpret the wrong way and say control. I just want to control life. Well, it's not a matter of control, but there's certain ways to get God's attention. How many want God's attention? How many want to please God? And the thing is there's a way to please God. There's a way to get God involved in what you're doing. And there's a way that God cannot get involved. Do you realize that? You know, let's go back to the tithing thing for a moment. You see, the thing is that if you want God's blessing on your substance, on your finance, and I mean, who would be crazy enough to say, I don't want God's blessing on it? So we want his blessings on it. There's a principal foundation there that if we're robbing him, then we cause this. It wasn't that he wanted to blow on our substance. It wasn't that he wanted to chasten us. You know, when you're raising children and they're disobedient, is the father like, oh man, I was just waiting. I wanted to whoop his tail. I was just really wanting to take my belt off and skin his taters, so to speak. But no, you did this because you had to. This is love. You had to do that. It wasn't that you desired to do that. But see, God wants to bless you. And he wants you to walk in the blessings. He wants you to walk in prosperity. But then who can get in the way of that? Only you can. His desire, we know what his desire is for you and I. We know that. But the thing is, do you realize how much control we have over what he can and cannot do? Now, he's not going to violate his word. We know that, don't we? He's not going to violate his word. Now, there will be times that he'll offer some grace for something. And it could be temporal grace, dispensational grace. It could be for a season. But then yet he could turn. So, you know, we find an element of grace even with his laws. But on the other hand, let's continue on here for a moment with the thought of etiquette for a second. So, if your table manners could be highly offensive to people. Let me tell you something. I'm probably considered somewhat of a critical person. But let me tell you, you all know that I broke fellowship with some ministers because of their table manners in restaurants. How many of you know that? I actually literally broke fellowship with pastors and don't fellowship them no more because of their conduct, the way they dealt with waitresses and waiters and the management of restaurants. And I broke fellowship with a pastor and quit supporting him, and we spent thousands of dollars supporting him because of his children out of order. It was very offensive to me. Am I a critical individual because I go into a restaurant and I feel like this man's children were very offensive and put this whole restaurant in disarray, messed up the tables, and I was embarrassed, honestly. Now, am I too critical because I broke fellowship? So let's come to this conclusion for a minute. Let's hypothetically say that I am too critical. Let's come to the conclusion, Brother Rob's just too sensitive and too critical. Okay, So pray for Brother Rob. But what about the other man that maybe you could have reached that isn't Brother Rob, that has got the same kind of sensitivity or feelings that I have about that? Instead of looking at the wrong of the other individual, we need to examine ourselves and see, what am I doing that is hindering me from having a mouthpiece, from having a say-so in the matter? A man came to Brother Pike and he was talking about another brother. And Brother Pike looked at him and said, "Brother, you got no say-so in the matter." Why did that man have no say-so in the matter and another man would have say-so in the matter? Can somebody help me here? I know why, exactly. Brother Pike used to have men plead the cause for finances for him. I got many men amongst me that I could do that. That I could say, "Brother, I want you to plead the cause." You know why they could plead the cause or they would have a say-so in the financial matters? Because they support them and they give and they're givers. But a man that's robbing God and doesn't say tithe, and a man that doesn't share or help, then he wouldn't have no say-so in the matter. Now, if I was going to do a job as under the Lord, which the brethren call church job, and I put a man that never goes on a church job, never helps on church jobs, and I say, "Here, you take it, be over it," people would have trouble subjecting or submitting to that. Now, is that right? Now, why am I saying all these things, brethren? You see, because, I mean, we could be talking again about writing, about abilities to do a lot of things. But then yet there's a standard of thought that would give you the mouthpiece for it. If I wanted somebody to preach holiness message for me, or I'm saying either we need to deliver a message of holiness, you're going to have troubles receiving a holiness message from a guy that's running around in short pants and tank top, aren't you? If we're talking about to the dress standard. I'm sorry this bores some of you, but brethren, I'm talking about helping you in your life to be a soul winner. Because we are going outside the circles of this holiness group trying to speak to people. Now the thing is that when you're trying to reach them, the Bible said, "Let you that are spiritual go to the one that's overtaken in a fall." So we think of this as, well, this was a brother in my church and he left, so I'm going to go to the one because I'm spiritual. No, it goes way beyond that, brother. When you're going to these people out here in this world and in this religious world, and you're going over here to the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Assemblies of God, and you're going to them, you're going to people that are in a fall. These people have fallen away, brethren, from doctrine. Even the minister that was here the other night, he stood here from my sacred desk and says, "I don't get into this doctrine and doctrinal things and preaching doctrine." Brother Pike said they ain't got no say-so in the matter. We have to preach doctrine, brethren. And this is what I'm doing tonight. I'm indoctrinating you. Jesus was preaching doctrine on a continuous basis. He preached doctrine. And it's the doctrine that keeps us, the doctrine that separates us, the doctrine that gives us life. I preach doctrine of baptism. That's a doctrine, brethren. You know, we preach doctrines of holiness. We can't depart from the things that we're indoctrinated in. So now, the thing is when we go out here to these people in the world and we fellowship them, they, you know, like, "Man, I love the Lord. Man, God is so good. Man, God is good, man. I love the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus." And you see exuberance. You see what you appear to be life. And they're excited and enthusiastic about their salvation. And they very well may have it. And then they want to sit and talk with you about the sports and the ball games and invite you to a ball game. And you think, well, you know what? This message that I'm under is a little bit too rigid because I see life over here. These people are having a great time. You see, you were the one that went out there and you weren't spiritual. And you went out there and you're caught in a fall. Do you realize that? When the Bible, about that particular scripture, Chuck, put that up there for me, that particular scripture, and let's read that. Galatians 6:1, let me pull it up here. And let's read this. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." Considering thyself. "Lest thou be also tempted." Now, Romans 14:1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, let me speak on this just for a moment. We're still talking, this is to do with soul winning. You know, we talk about virtue, we talk about anointing. We talk about when we lay hands on people. It's not the motion of the laying hands on people that heals them. It's the virtue that leaves the body. Brother Pike was speaking about that one time. He said, this is why we fast and this is why we pray. You know, if we do this for we could build up the virtue. This is why we commit our works unto the Lord. For our thoughts could be established, and with established thoughts. See, a lot of times the work of the Lord just isn't important to people. You know, but there's too many scriptures about say they run to their own household. They're not seeking the kingdom of God first. And different things. And these things all have reason. All the scriptures are put there for a purpose and a reason. And when you think it's okay to violate the least of these things, there's going to be consequences. Even consequences almost sounds too harsh. It almost sounds like, there is going to be most definitely consequences to the fact that it might be in your blessings, it might be in your yielding, it might be in your fruit, it might be in your health. The Bible says that there's sick and afflicted among us because they don't know how to discern the body of the Lord. So why is the sick among them? Why is the sick among us? Is it because they're just sickly? Is it just because there's this or that, but it's because they don't know how to discern the body of the Lord. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And when you esteem others greater, and you have all these different things, I know how the Bible teaches about honor to who honor's due and double honor them that labor in the Lord and this and that, but when you would take and with your favoritisms and in the ways that you do, sometimes we hinder our own lives and we hinder our walk with God. Sometimes we have to learn to personally subject ourselves to things that we don't desire, things that we don't want to do and don't like to do. If you only deal with people that you like, you're weak. If you only love people that love you, you're weak. If you only like to be around people that are only good to you, you're weak. You see, that's not Christianity at all. It isn't Christian conduct whatsoever at all. And when you build your little life and it's all pleasing to you and it's all right around you, then exactly what you want, you're weak. I'm being nice when I say weak. That's being very, very kind to say something like that. We need to put ourselves into a place to condition ourselves in strength. I say so oftentimes for a man to strengthen himself as a boxer, he's going to have to get in a ring with somebody that's good. And hopefully he can break your guard. Hopefully he can slap a knot on your head. Because it's going to help you. Why wouldn't the Lord do the same thing? In speaking of Galatians 6 right here, I say that you go out here into the world. Now it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Okay, let's talk about the assemblies of God. Okay, they're working with wretched, filthy, perverted ministers right now. They're taking and bringing them in and they're working with them and putting their propaganda, I could even say, and some of their filthy, perverted doctrines. Rick Warren, for one. Okay, so now I know that we're a small little work here and things, but we could say that they're overtaken in a fault. Could you agree with that for a minute? Now, we're not part of that brotherhood. Well, I'm not talking about being part of that brotherhood. I'm talking about you going to the one overtaken in a fault. Now what it goes on to say, it says, ye that are spiritual, restore to such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Okay, so how many times do people go out here to minister? And they're going to bring the word and they get caught up in it. And they didn't consider themselves. And they find themselves walking in counsel and doctrines that we don't teach, we don't walk in, and we don't believe in. Why do we think that the little allowances aren't going to bring consequences? Why do we think for a moment that these things are not going to affect us? And they most definitely do. We got to be so cautious and so careful. We got to reach across the board, brothers and sisters, and we got to fellowship. Brother Pike was speaking about ministers. He said, sometimes I've got to listen to them for 2 days. Before they could kind of run out of steam, before I get an opportunity, before I can say anything. That's endurance, isn't it? That's winning a soul, isn't it? And think of the endurance that a man with wisdom and understanding. But sometimes people come in your presence and they're so full of themselves, they're so full of what they know, and they're so going to tell you what they know that they would never quiet in their spirit for a moment long enough that you could teach them, lead them, and help them. And you say, well, Brother Rob, you're the one that has the problem because you feel like everybody comes to your presence, you need to be counseling and leading and teaching them. Brothers and sisters, I'm teachable, and I listen for the voice of God. And I listen for the mind of Christ. But sometimes I hear things. Again, you could sum up that Brother Rob's critical. I don't like making scenes in restaurants. I don't like offending people even when their service is bad to me. Because I'm not looking for what's good for me. When you're rebuking waitresses because their service is bad and you feel like you got the right to do that, you're an error. I'm sorry. That's not Christian conduct. My Bible said go the extra mile. Suffer the wrong. Swear to your own hurt. I would rather pay for a meal, and I try to even be kind about that. We've got some terrible service from waitresses before. We give them a tip just like we do when we get good service. Because I'm not going to leave a bad testimony. And they might be so ignorant they don't see that. They don't see their poor conduct. What about work habits? A man with his hands in his pocket on a job with men working? What does that say? I had a man working for me down there in Georgia when I was down there. And I said, look, I'm going to tell you this one more time. The next time your hands are in your pocket, you're fired. And you say, you're ignorant, Brother Rob. Maybe I am. But maybe that's one of my problems. I wasn't allowed to put my hands in my pocket because I know that when your hands are in your pocket, you can't work. Does anybody know how to work with your hands in your pocket? So if your hands are in your pocket, what kind of statement is it making? Well, it's making a big statement. You know, Brother George's brother, he was a paint contractor. And when he'd get the men to work, he wouldn't even allow them to set their ladders up on the house beside each other. He said, but you can't paint as good or as fast when you're talking. And he said, so he'd put one guy on one side of the house and another guy on the other side of the house. He said, well, I got a problem with that. Well, you know what? The thing is I got a problem when you're on somebody's payroll and you're robbing them. We're still talking about etiquette, aren't we? Now, the thing is there's certain things that offend people, and there's certain things that would make it where you can't say. I'm going to back up here for a minute. I was talking about a conversation where a man felt like, okay, I said, forgive me. I asked them to forgive me. I said this and that, and I kind of went on from that. The thing is that then he would find fault with you because evidently you didn't forgive. And then when he's innocent, you understand that? And like I said, you steal something from somebody today, and then tomorrow something goes missing, and they say, did you get that? Man, you've offended me. No, that's part of your cross. You have no say-so in the matter because of your previous violation. And now there could be some time for healing. But people, when it comes to do with them, they expect you to forgive them and you not to even think about it again. But see, that's wrong. You can't do that. There's a cross to pay with your failures and your violations. That might sound like it's a little bit off the beaten path when we're talking about standards or etiquettes or things, but let's talk about it for a moment more. I'm going to close. If we would back up a few years, forget about religion for a minute. I know we back up in religion. When I tell you, say that you've heard me preach this message and speak about it often, about turning back to the old past. You know, a young man looks back and he says, man, old past is when Brother Pike was here. I said this the other day. Brother Pike was saying old past, or maybe Brother Branham. Brother Branham might have been saying Brother Wesley, and Brother Wesley might have been saying Brother Martin or whatever. And they were looking back, and they were all looking back to the old past. But see, there's things that changed, and the standards, they changed. The expectations changed. The dress ethics changed. The conduct in churches changed. There were churches that men had respect when they walked in the door, and women alike. I shared with you when we went to Irene's sister's funeral here not long back, the Catholic priest stopped us all at the door for when the sanctuary. He said, look, I know some of you here aren't Catholics, but you're in the house of God. We want you to reverence and respect the house of God. We don't want no gum chewing. We don't want no telephones. You know, you could talk about all their false doctrines. You could talk about all their other ways. But see, there was something there that they had a standard. They're saying, hey, let's hold this. I've been in churches that you couldn't talk once you came through into the sanctuary. No communication, no talking. Come in. There's some churches where they put the men on one side and the women on the other side. And they separated them and put them apart. Well, that's not our standard. Well, is ours wrong? What is acceptable? I talked about a mother-daughter walking in a restaurant. I saw not long back, and the woman's covered up with tattoos. That's becoming a norm. I looked at the little baby, the one mother's holding, and I said, this little baby's going to raise up thinking this is normal. What about when a little baby gets the little black marker pencil, permanent marker, and starts writing on himself? Can mama slap him? Be kind of tough, huh? Well, you can't do that. Well, I'm taking a lot of time here to say some things because many times when we analyze and judge things, we're judging it with a new concept of a perverted or a diluted or a diminished thought. Now let's come all the way around to this. The way I think, I don't see how the American people could have put Obama back into office. The first time I could see that they were conned, persuaded, lied to. But now they do it again. Now let's talk about the message tonight with the thoughts of how this man got back into office or continued on for another 4 years. Let's put all of this thing that I'm speaking about tonight in proper context. I could back you up to the 50s and 60s, and Lucy Ball was the first woman to be showed expecting a child on the television. There was never another woman ever showed to be expecting, and she was the very first one. So now it changed. I was on the internet the other day, and I saw this picture of a woman in a bathing suit, a two-piece bathing suit. It was on one of these little pop-up type ads or whatever it is, and the woman was expecting. Big, you know, like that. And it's like, what is going on? And I watch the women today that are expecting children. Before, they would wear loose clothing and big clothing and stuff, but now they're wearing this form-fitting clothing, and then here's one that's stripped off like an animal. What's going on, brethren? But see, when people are watching this and watching this and watching it, see their standard of the way they think. Now, I've said a lot here tonight, but I know in your mind you don't think anything's been said. But let me tell you something. Because there was a standard when a man wore a hat inside of a building, he was saying, I'm disrespectful. But now there's so much disrespect that a man wears a hat in a building, nobody thinks nothing of it. They used to have signs on restaurants, meaning no shirts, no shoes, no service. Even some of the convenience stores that you walked in would say, hey, you're going to come in here with a shirt and shoes. You know, but now that the thing is that somebody said they needed to add to that, or they saw a place where they did add to it, said your pants are going to be pulled up. Amen. But you see, the thing is that the culture is accepting this. Now, would there have been a possibility of a thought? Not because of skin color with President Obama, but do you think that there would have been a possibility with the ideology, I'll say, or the agenda that he pushes, do you think there would have been a possibility that that man could have been put in office 25 or 30 years ago? Absolutely not even a thought. And you say, well, racism is diminished, and now because the people are getting away from racism is why. It has nothing to do with racism, brothers and sisters. I mean, I'm talking about the things that he stands for and believes and does. The thing is that society has lost their mind to work. The government does not demand a mind to work. Government employees are not pressed to a mind to work. You see, if you would work under a businessman or an entrepreneur of some type, he's going to demand that you work because otherwise, he can't afford to pay you. But in the government, because of this bottomless pit they think they have, to get the job done, instead of making the men work, they just keep hiring more men. So our government is exploited out. It's way too big for the accomplishments that it's doing. And it's using way too much money to accomplish something that a normal entrepreneur could do. I could use paving business for an example. Randall might go out there with three crews and get a job done, but you go on a state job and you'd have 15 men on the same doing the same thing. Because three men, or somebody's going to be working too hard, sweating. There's a motto in the government, you can't sweat. I know there's some people that have a mind to work in our government, and they get out there and really work. So I'm not going to throw them all in that. But there's a freeloading mentality in our society. And everybody doesn't want to perform, and they want to put the burden on you because of their lack of performance. I don't want to work so you buy my food stamps. I don't want to work so you give me a welfare check. I don't feel like working, so do this and do that. And there's so much of this going on, brethren. I believe in benevolence. I believe in helping people when they're down. I believe in doing these things. I've been shown that. I think I've proven that to you. But it's out of balance. We're talking about a guideline. If there's a guideline to set a table, if there's a guideline the way a woman should be, and the way a woman should dress, and the way a man should be, and the way a man should dress, there's a guideline for what a Christian should be, but the guidelines have changed. And there should be guidelines for the expectations of a bishop. But now you preach the doctrine of a pastor, and you go into the scriptures and the word, and they find you that you're self-righteous, that you are too critical, you're too mean, you've taken the grace of God away. You see, God could forgive a pastor for a fall. I mean, he could go into immorality. God, yes, could forgive him. He's going to pay a price for that. But we're not talking about God forgiving him or not forgiving him. We're talking about the violating of an office. And see, I could use conduct like this or speech like this. If I'm running an aircraft business and the pilot shows up to go to work for me and I got the people on the airplane waiting for the pilot to get there and he shows up drunk and I fire him, people say, man, that's what you had to do. But then yet a preacher that has got the souls of humanity in stake and the things of doctrines and things like that, and they can just violate homes and households and lie and cheat and rob and steal and do all these different things, and oh, but God's mercy and forgiveness. What kind of foolishness is that? This is the kind of things we have to deal with on a daily basis. And we come to church and we try to put a mind out here. You know, I could get into scriptures and I could take you through the Word of God and I could teach you some historical things or teach you some things like that. But if you could tell me book and chapter and verse of when they crossed the Red Sea or when they come out, I'm for all that. But then yet you're violating humanity and people in your ways and your actions and your means. People that are offensive to people, because they're blind to their own self. They don't see their mannerisms. They don't see what they do. And they go out here and they offend people. And then they wonder why they might be not reaching people or winning souls like they should be. And it's because they don't see their foolishness. They don't see their weaknesses. Yes, I'm talking to me. You know, you get accustomed. Well, this is the way you think it should be. But maybe because of your standards have changed, it's not rude for you to wear a hat in the building. And you don't think anything of it. But what about the elder that you've offended? Does it go to the scripture about if it eat meat, offend your brother, don't eat it? How many of you believe a man should take his hat off when they pray over their food? Now I know that men now wear hats in restaurants and it's not offensive to people because it's a pretty commonplace thing. But I was in a restaurant with a group of men and we went to pray over the food. And this man calls himself a Christian man, didn't even take his hat off. See, to me, I'm thinking, well, man, that's a violation of the Word of God. The Bible said, you know, a man can't pray with his head covered. And this was a violation. But see, now what happens if everybody just starts praying with their hats on? And pretty soon we're going to make another adaption or another change to the Word and another acceptance of that. There's so many things that people have changed. Etiquette now, for comparison for table manners or setting a table. You know, as you walk by the table and you sling all the silverware out there, it don't matter where it lands, as long as it's within reaching distance, or let them go grab it for themselves. You know what I'm saying? What the thing is if there is a standard and we know what's right, and maybe we're being informal and we're just going to sit down and eat some soup or something. No, it doesn't have to be. You know, I understand it, but we should have some of a standard to know what is right. And there might be times we, so to speak, let our hair down, or maybe we still should know what's right and pleasing, for we're not offensive to people. I shared with you that I offended a minister, or my wife offended him, because she wore a necklace. So I say, oh, they're just too rigid and they're too strict and they got the problem. So no, I had the problem. I had the problem because we offended them and I wasn't being sensitive to what their doctrine was. I don't like jewelry, brothers and sisters. I don't like a bunch of jewelry. I don't like anything that's real protruding. If you got a little small necklace and you could wear it and probably not seen, it's probably not going to bother me. But some of these times they get these big ones, big old round white balls. I don't like anything that sticks out. I don't like a mouth that sticks out. I don't like anything. I don't like an instrument that sticks out. You can have everybody in unity on a platform and you got one instrument that's way louder and protruding and sticking out. It's offensive. It's wrong. You can have a singers and they all kind of go, but you got one sticking out. I know there's a time that you project one. I understand that in part. But see, there's reasons for that. Brother Pike said a man with loud pipes on his car is a loud mouth. See, he watched patterns. He said they're a loud mouth. They're boisterous. You see, but why did he watch things like that? Why did he look for patterns like that? And things, he said, if a man swept dirt under a rug on a job, he's sweeping sin in his life. Hiding things and pushing things. You see, where is the concern? What is the standard? Where's the standards? Andy holds a high standard of tile work. He wants things done a certain way. Some say that he's too rigid. But when you start letting that standard down, what else is let down? Might be customers. You might lose in work. Where do you let your standard down? Where do you let your dress down? Where do you let your mannerism down? Where do you let your speech down? Where do you let your conduct down? And when is it going to affect the soul that you're wanting to win? So young people don't have any idea about some of the things I spoke about. They've been long gone for years. We got too many throw the fast food down on the table, and we've lost some of the things of standards and servant. What about servitude? What about making yourself a servant? What about deacon? You know, being a deacon. You know, people think they want to be a deacon because it's some sort of a special position in a church and it puts them a little above the others. Really, truthfully, brothers, they were found favorable because they had a servant's heart and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but they wanted to serve people. But where's that at? I know I've told you I was going to close. Let's stand together. But brethren, the things that we spoke about tonight, it's hard to speak about it because the roadmap or the standard or what we're analyzing to is drastically changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? You could be doing something and you could say, well, this is pleasing and acceptable. But then yet it's maybe offended. Just like I said, my wife wearing a little small necklace. I don't even think I knew she had it on. It was a real small little tiny necklace. But it offended this man. And he told me. He said, chains around necks are for dogs. You know, and I'm thinking, sorry. But I could say the man was wrong. But then I won't grow in the grace and knowledge of God, will I? And if I make him wrong and I don't change my conduct, then how many other people am I not going to be able to reach? He said, ain't no preacher preaching in my church that his wife wears a necklace. So be something that isn't offensive to you that you would never seen probably caused me, and I wasn't looking to preach in his church. I really had no desire to. I was looking for some one-on-one with this man is all I truly wanted. God knows that. But the thing is that because of the conduct of my wife, that's acceptable to you and acceptable to me, and it's okay, but it disqualified me. So I had no opportunity if I desired to preach in this church because of that conduct. Now, you say, that's straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay, well, while we're straining at a gnat and swallowing the camel, what are you not being able to do? Who are you not being able to reach? And what is going to change our standard. When do we decide that we're going to back off? When do we decide that this is a little too strong or this and that? When do we make those decisions? You see, we got to consider. We got to examine. We got to see. All right, let's sing a song or two and close the service. I appreciate you giving me adequate time this evening. Let me read just a little more of this Galatians 6, and again, we'll close right directly. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I wish I would have expounded a little bit more on the spirit of meekness. When we're arrogant and haughty and we go to somebody with the correction with the scriptures and we do it in a self-righteous or a haughty way, we're not going to restore them. There's a proper way in doing things and loving people. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's something that we all need to consider and apply in our lives. For if a man think himself to be something, well, bless God, I'm Pentecostal. Bless God, I'm holiness. Bless God, I've been taught right. I've got proper doctrine, you don't. We got to be careful, brothers and sisters. When he think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, when does this apply? Say, well, I think I'm something because I am something. The scripture here plainly says, when he is nothing. Who does that when he is nothing apply to, brethren? I'm asking you, who does that when he is nothing apply to? It applies to me, because I'm nothing. Nothing without Christ. But when we have Christ, then we're something. But when we have Christ, it's Christ projected. But let every man prove his own work. Let every man prove his brother's work and the other's work. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Obama don't believe that. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Kind of started out speaking a little about that, didn't we? Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's sing a song, brethren, we'll close. Let's worship the Lord just a moment. I appreciate you. Pray for us, pray for our school, pray for the teachers, pray for our church. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Pray for America. Pray for the Christians in America, the professing ones, that they could see, perceive, and understand. And comprehend. Pray that our standards won't be moved. We'll get Brother Bob to come up and dismiss us. It's good to have Brother Bob back. Let's give Brother Bob and the Lord Jesus a hand. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray that our endeavors will be rich as unto the Lord. Amen. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.